anybody's right or just an opinion. You know, for example, with our quick withdrawal from Afghanistan, the women in Afghanistan lost a lot of rights. While we were there, women in Afghanistan had a lot of rights. Now, not so much. They're losing their rights. But if you think that's wrong, and I do, but I have a basis for what I believe, the Taliban doesn't agree with me. They don't think women should have any rights. But I do, because the Bible says we've been created in God's image, men and women, created in the image of God. Therefore, they have a body and a conscience, and they have rights, because they're created by God. So I have a basis for what I believe. The Taliban doesn't. So there we are. Notice that Jefferson said, use the word creator. And the rights include life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but the largest anti-abortion group in the United States is called Right to Life. And where they got this right to life is from the Declaration of Independence. So they got, the Creator gave us the right to life. And of course, without the right to life, it's very hard to have the pursuit of happiness. So, as President Reagan once said, everyone in favor of abortion has already been born. During the later ceremony, the waiting period is 5 years. During the later ceremony, the immigrant must agree to this oath. And this is the oath that U.S. citizens take. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject. And I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States. The oath goes on to say that I will take up arms if called upon by a legal authority to defend the United States and its Constitution. It's interesting. We have to renounce, when we become Christians, there's certain things that we have to renounce too. We have our allegiance to Christ must be, Christ is first, or he's first place or no place. He's first place or no place. For example, in Luke chapter 24, Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hear, and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That, sometimes I wish that some of these things that I'm bringing up would be in a Bible class so we could get back and forth on that. A better translation says, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else. Your father, mother, and children, and brothers and sisters, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is saying, I'm either first or nowhere. If there's a problem, as somebody said, following Jesus requires commitment and faithfulness, even if our parents choose not to follow the Lord. If and when we are faced with the painful choice of loyalty to family versus loyalty to Jesus, we must choose Jesus. So, he's first place or no place in our lives. What's next? Then there's this idea that sometimes comes up in the citizenship class called dual citizenship. Dual citizenship, as I put, the position of the U.S. government is somewhat ambiguous. Basically, during the oath, the immigrant is renouncing his country of birth. And there is no such thing as dual citizenship, except certain countries will let you have some of their rights in the place where you were born. For example, I heard about a man who's running for Congress in Pennsylvania that claims to be a U.S. citizen and a Turkish, is that right, and a Turkish citizen. Somehow or another, Turkey has allowed him some rights as a Turkish citizen. So there's no such thing as dual citizenship, but there is for Christians. There is dual citizenship for Christians. Philippians 3, verses 18 and 20. I have told you before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. So in a sense, we are citizens of the United States, most of us. And also, if you're a Christian, you're also a citizen of heaven. And as a citizen of the United States, you have some benefits here, and you have some obligations. And as a citizen of heaven, you have some benefits and blessings and obligations as a citizen of heaven. Okay? What are some benefits of being a Christian and being a citizen of heaven? All right? I've listed some benefits of being a citizen of heaven and being a Christian. The reason I've listed these benefits is, for myself, I want to know what benefits do I have as a citizen of heaven, as a Christian. What are my benefits? I also want to encourage anybody who's not a Christian to realize there are tremendous benefits of becoming a Christian in the way that the Bible describes. What are some of the benefits of being a Christian, a citizen of heaven? Number one, we're beyond condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1 says, Therefore there is now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I also put a couple of references, Romans 6 and Galatians 3. Galatians 3:27 tells us how we can be in Christ Jesus. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:27 says, You are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. So when we're baptized, we're baptized into Christ and we have clothed ourselves in Christ. Okay, that's why there's no condemnation. If it was us, we haven't got a leg to stand on. We have racked up too many sin debts to negotiate with God. But if we're in Christ, that's a whole different story. That's a whole different story. Another benefit. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and into God's kingdom. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So we've been transferred from one place to another. Again, we've transferred from darkness into the kingdom of Christ, into the church. Number three, we'll never be abandoned. Hebrews 13:5. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Well, I don't want to be abandoned. That's good. God will never abandon you. And by the way, you can never fall below his love. You can go off on your own, but you'll never fall before his love. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have an imperishable inheritance in God's protection. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 3. Our inheritance is in heaven. It's beyond change and decay. Everything is subject here to change and decay. If you don't believe me, check out your own physical bodies as compared to 10 years ago. There's been change and there's been decay. Okay? Change and decay. In one of the songs it says, Earth holds no treasure but perish with using. So everything we have, it changes as we use it, and Actually, everything we own will someday belong to someone else. I'll say that again. Everything we own will someday belong to someone else. That's when we die. And also, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be relieved on the last day. Another benefit of being in Christ, we are justified. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus our Lord has done for us. Peace with God. Imagine that. We've offended Him so often. We've failed Him so often. Yet because of our faith in Christ, and because we're Christians, we have peace with God. We're at peace. That's great. That's a wonderful blessing. Another one is we're perfect. Did you know that? We're perfect. Our high priest, that's Christ, by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Hebrews 10, 12, and 14. We're perfect in Christ. We're not perfect, but we're perfect in Christ. We possess every spiritual blessing, every possible spiritual blessing that you could want. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So, as we went over this morning in the Bible class, talking about a spiritual blessing, what happens if we sin? Are Christians capable of sinning? They are. It's not impossible for Christians to sin, but it's not smart. It's not smart. And the reason it isn't smart is because when we come to Christ, we are forgiven and given grace and mercy, and we lose our guilt and our shame for what we've done or thought. So why would we, in other words, we've been released from prison. We no longer have that guilt and that shame. But if we deliberately sin after becoming a Christian, we put ourselves back in prison. Now we're guilty again. We're ashamed of what we said or what we've done. Why would you want to, so it's not impossible for Christians to sin, but it's not smart. It's stupid for Christians to sin. Because you're putting yourself back in prison with the guilt and the shame that you felt before. Okay, so it's not smart. But if you do, the Bible forgiveth our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And not only that, the Bible says in 1 John 2, little children, I don't want you to sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is pleading our case for us. So Jesus died on the cross for our sins, took our place. He paid a debt he did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. So Jesus, not only that, he's in heaven now, pleading our case. Don't sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate. We have a mediator who's pleading our case in heaven for us. So that he's still working for us. He worked for us on the cross, took our place. That should have been us up there. But now he's our advocate, our mediator. So there we are. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. More blessings. We have been delivered from the power of evil. We are partners with Christ in life and privilege. You can look these up. Suffering and service. We're members of His body. We're branches in the vine, stones in the building, bride for the groom, dwelling places for the Spirit, and we have an unshakable hope. We have an unshakable hope. Because it is impossible for God to lie. Remember, imagine that. It's impossible for God to lie. So when God makes a promise, it's impossible for God to lie. He can't. His nature will not allow Him to lie. So when He makes a promise, we are betting our lives on the fact that we're saved. It's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies within us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. So we have an unshakable hope that we will meet him someday. He is our mediator. He has died for us, and we will meet him someday. And that's a trustworthy anchor for our souls. And of course, we must don't drop out though. We must continue faithful. Don't quit. Part of the whole thing is we must continue to strive and remain faithful to walk in the narrow way. As the Bible says, let us cast off the sins which so easily beset us. And we need to remember, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So God has, he said, in my house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be also. You know, one more thing that I wanted to bring up. It's traditional in the church to give an invitation to become a Christian. And the New Testament plan of salvation, which involves hearing that God so loved the world. You can't believe in somebody that you've never heard of, so you have to hear about it. You have to believe it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you have to believe it. Then there comes repentance. You have to turn your life around. You have to hate your former life and the things that you thought and the things that you did. So you have to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe you have to be baptized for remission of sins. I'm going to read a section. A lot of Jews have gathered, and Peter is giving them the first sermon. And Peter has told them, you did something bad. You crucified the Messiah. You crucified the Christ, the Son of God, on the cross. You did this. And the people Peter said, Therefore, let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay? And then the gathering said, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They felt guilty. They had murdered the Messiah. They crucified the Christ. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? That's an important question. So these people had just been told they had murdered the Messiah. They crucified the Christ. And they asked the question, what shall we do? Now this would, in some places in our religious world, the answer would have been, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is believe. Faith. Faith is all you need. This would have been a perfect time for, if that was true, do, what do you mean, what do you mean, what shall we do? What do you mean do? Are you trying to earn your salvation? Don't you know you can't, it's a free, you can't earn your salvation. You can't do it. That would have been a perfect time for Peter to say that. You do, what do you mean? You can't do anything. Just believe. Except that's not what Peter said. That's not what Peter said. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't say, you don't have to do anything. He didn't say, all you have to do is believe. He said, what you need to do is repent, change your life, and be baptized for the remission of your sin, the forgiveness of your sins. And also, by doing this, you will receive the gift of God's Spirit. So in other words, they didn't give an answer that would of faith only. They didn't say all you have to do is believe. He said, repent and be baptized. And what about this baptism? The word itself means to plunge or dip or immerse. It's a beautiful reenactment of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When you're baptized and immersed in water, you are reenacting the death of Christ and his resurrection. You go down in the water as Christ went down into the grave, and when you arise, you arise up to walk in newness of life, just as Christ was resurrected. It's a reenactment of the death, the burial, and you come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. So it's a perfect reenactment of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So and all the people in the book of Acts, everyone followed the same, were all baptized for the remission of sins, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Followed the exact same pattern in all the conversions in the book of Acts. If there's anyone who talk more about this or study more, there's plenty of people here that are willing to give you the scriptures. And there are many scriptures. If I hadn't been baptized, I would. There are so many scriptures, I would be worried if I hadn't been baptized. So I recommend it. It'll give you peace of mind, and it'll put you into Christ. So if you want to talk more about it, I'm here. Let's sing that invitation hymn. What's the number?
679.